There are some passages in the Bible that leave me a little unsettled. This is one of them. Because every time I hear these words of Jesus, guilt settles in my gut. And I'm forced to ask myself, am I a sheep or a goat? My calendar's full of very important meetings, to-do lists that are so long. But I haven't carved out a lot of time to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit those in prison. I am most certainly a goat. But then there's that part of myself that really wants to be a sheep. And I'm ready with a passionate defense. I visit people in the hospital. I feed the hungry. I have 3 kids who eat nothing and are starving all the time. I spend half of my life doling out granola bars and Cheerios. But deep down, I know that's not what Jesus is talking about. Visiting sick friends, feeding our family, of course those things are important. But Jesus is challenging us to get out of our comfort zone and feed and clothe and visit people who are strangers to us. People we will likely never see again. The ones who everyone else in society has forgotten about. I guess I can take heart in knowing I'm not the only religious leader who gets a little panicky after hearing this teaching of Jesus. In the verses that follow, Matthew tells us that after Jesus finishes this story of the sheep and the goats, the religious leaders of his day get together and decide that he needs to be arrested and killed. I think his words left them feeling a little inadequate too. So much so that they were ready to silence him. The majority of my young adult friends, youngish adult, we still like to think we're young, but we're aging out a little bit. They are what the Census Bureau would describe as nuns. When they fill out their census, when they're asked about religious affiliation, they check the box, none. If they were asked to give a little bit more information, they might say something like, I don't see how the church is relevant for me. They are spiritual but not religious. They adhere to the gospels of meditation, buying local, recycling, but they don't have much interest in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They donate to nonprofits that are committed to fighting poverty, but it would never dawn on them to give money to a church. My friends don't harbor ill will towards those of us who follow Christ. They just don't think we do a very good job at it. If they were familiar with this story from Matthew's gospel, they might describe us a bit like the goats. They think we're more inclined to feed our investment portfolios than feed the hungry, to hoard water for ourselves and our family rather than share it with parched neighbors who live in other lands. To donate old, outdated, worn clothes to the naked, but never offer the shirt off our backs. Sure, we'll welcome the stranger as long as they adhere to our church's traditions and values and don't rock the boat. They have a sneaking suspicion that we're more inclined to post on the neighborhood listserv about the suspicious person lurking outside of our window, and far less inclined to pass through prison metal detectors to visit and pray with a convicted felon. What's interesting is that these nun friends of mine will freely admit that they're guilty of the same things. They would acknowledge that they're goats through and through. But they're curious why we who call ourselves Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, aren't living differently. I'm going to take a guess that some of you are ready to pounce on this and issue a passionate defense of why you are, in fact, a faithful sheep in God's pasture. I have the same instinct, and I want to explain that we aren't a bunch of hypocrites. We're trying to engage in meaningful, life-changing ministry in the world. Of course, we fall short. Yes, we could be doing more. And we know there are unethical members in our churches who are motivated by power and greed and not by the love of God. But most of us are doing the best we can to live kind and generous lives. Some Christians today lament that the church has lost its status in the world. Sunday school and worship have been replaced with soccer games and brunches and work commitments. But between you and me, I think a little healthy competition is a good thing for the Church of Jesus Christ. 100 years ago, maybe 50 years ago, people weren't more pious or more faithful. They went to church because society told them to. It was where the networking happened. Consistent church attendance got you elected to office. If you skipped a Sunday at church, you'd be totally out of the loop on the town gossip. The world is different today. Those of us who attend each week or so, we aren't doing it because it's the popular thing to do. We show up here week after week, month after month, year after year, because deep down we know we need church. We recognize our human tendency to be frightened of strangers, to blame the hungry for their circumstances, to tell the naked to work harder so they could buy some clothes, to justify the inhumane treatment of prisoners. We don't particularly like this about ourselves. We want to be kinder, more compassionate. To some of my friends, the fact that I come to church week after week seems pretty silly. But I am convinced that worshiping the living God makes me a better person. Every week when we gather in this place and we confess our sin together, I am convicted by something in that prayer. Every week when we share the passing of the peace and we look at each other face to face, it hits me that life isn't just about me, but my well-being is connected to yours and yours and yours and to every person in the kingdom of God. The scripture readings remind me that the 24-hour news cycle or the rise and fall of the stock market do not get to control my life. Because through it all, I rest in the palm of God's hand. Using fancy church language, Martin Luther famously said, "We are simultaneously righteous and simultaneously sinful." What he meant is that we mess up over and over again. We always fall short of our calling. But thanks be to God in Christ, we are still saved and redeemed, which gives us hope that maybe tomorrow we'll do better. A twist on Luther's phrase in light of this passage would be to say that we are simultaneously sheep and simultaneously goats. There will be days when we see that hungry man and we give him a warm meal. And there will be days when we walk right by him. There will be days when we pay our water bill and go about our day. And there will be days when, after paying that bill, we decide to write another check to support mission work in Kenya so that wells can be built there too. Because every person deserves access to safe, clean water, not just us. There will be days when we write someone off as a cold, heartless criminal. And there will be days when we look into the eyes of a criminal and we see the eyes of Christ. One of the hopeful things about this passage is that the sheep and the goats aren't turning to each other and deciding who's in and who's out. Majority rule, majority does not rule when it comes to who gets eternal glory and who is banished to the darkness. That responsibility belongs to Jesus alone, because only he can see into the heart of every sheep and every goat and know their true motivation. Jesus' words are challenging. I think he wants us to feel a little unsettled, to think more critically about our faith. Are we so worried about feeding our own soul that we ignore the souls of others all around us who desperately need our help? Are we willing to take risks for the gospel, to be with the sick and the hungry and the naked and the prisoner? Maybe it will help if we remind ourselves that we don't do these things alone. For in those vulnerable spaces, we will meet Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, who isn't distant or remote, but living here on earth among the least of these. Let's go find him. Hallelujah. Amen.